Acts 5. This is going to be kind of a two-part deal. It starts out with this Ananias and Sapphira story, which is just kind of hard. I mean, it's you guys probably all know it. Let's just read through it and start out. But it says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have not contrived this deed in your heart? Or you have not lied to man, but to God?' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things." So, this is a tough story for me, you know, when I constantly want to preach grace and forgiveness and the blood and you know, and just all that we have in Christ, because this is a New Testament story. This is a this is, you know, part of the early church, the same, you know, kind of church we really should be a part of. And so it's just, it's tough. It's like, okay, so there's some extreme things that happen. And I guess all I can really say, I wish I could just preach some great lesson about this and why this happened and come up with reasons. And I just can't. I don't know. I don't think anyone knows. I know that we don't know much about Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know, you know, even if they were... We just don't know too much about them or what was really going on. I do know these couple things. I know that in here we can see that the main sin wasn't just the greed or the... Here's a couple things they did. For one, they're being greedy, obviously. You know, they're keeping back something that they should have gave. For two, they had this thing in them that they're wanting to look better than what they were. They're wanting to, you know, they're bringing a piece and they're saying, "Look, I sold my land," and they're acting like they're giving it all. And there's that lying, you know, that wanting to, there's that pride and focusing on themselves. And what's hard about that too is it's like, does that sound familiar? You know, just the greed and wanting to look better than you are and wanting people to see you as better and having a, and really what it is they're having a fear of man or a worry about what man thinks that's higher than what God thinks. And so, and also you got to keep in mind that the main sin here is lying to the Holy Spirit. And so I just kind of wonder, I just try to think through what's going through their minds. What are they thinking? I try to put myself in that situation. And for one, I think they're not really having any revelation of the Holy Spirit. They think they can get away with this, you know, just like we do, okay? Just like we do. They're thinking they can get away with this, and the Holy Spirit's not going to know what's their hearts and their minds. They're not having a very high view of the Holy Spirit, but there's some kind of weird thinking about the Holy Spirit here where they're just not, you know, really believing that the Holy Spirit, either that God's going to do anything, they think that they can get away with it, or that maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't know, whatever it is, we'd just be guessing. It's just, like I said, it's just so tough. I know we can get out of this section, though, that I know that, man, the ultimate result of this thing was the last sentence of both paragraphs. But just that how, like in 11, it says, "Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." I mean, that's the result of this. And no matter what the whys were or who they were or what happened, the result that God got out of that was great fear swept over people. And then it goes on right after that many more signs and wonders are done through these people. And then it goes on that we're going to see this great section that is going to be my main point. where they're commanded to stop preaching the name of Jesus, and they say, I must obey God and not man. And to me, it's like, where did that come from? That came from great fear of God being swept over the church. That came from God, you know, demanding justice in this situation. And so, again, like every single week, I think, I just got to say, God's bigger. I can't wrap my mind around the situation. God had reasons. God knows. God knows the timing of everyone's birth and death, and he knew them before. And God is just being God, and life is a lot bigger than just the short time we have here. That's all I can say about that. So I just wanted you guys to keep that in mind, and just the fact that we always need to be raising the bar of who God is that we serve. That it's just we get lulled to sleep about who God is, and then we constantly have to be waking up. God has never ever failed to be holy. God has never ever failed to be powerful. He's never failed to, you know, we've never been able to manipulate him or hide our sin from him. One of the best advice I got when I became a believer is someone told me, don't ever think you're the exception to what, you know, that God's going to let you get away with something because of some other reason, or God's going to, you know, that you're going to be able to get past certain things. Don't ever think you're the exception. God is God. And we're always raising the bar of who he is. And I was telling myself that when I was praying through this. I was reading this and I was praying, and I just found myself saying that to God. God, you've always, 100% of the time, been holy. Never had one slip up. Never had one thought of not being holy. You've always, 100% of the time, been powerful. Never been weak. You've never had failure. You've never, it's just, God, this is, and it's just having revelation again of who God is. And that's, and it's raising what I call fear, but reverence of God, and who's the God that we're serving. So I couldn't skip this. That's not much teaching about it, but I just wanted to see, you know, here's some things we can see in this. What I really want to get to is verse 27, because what happens is they're doing signs and wonders, they go on and they're preaching. This is the famous story that we're not going to cover too much of, but they get arrested, and the angel comes and lets them out in the middle of the night, and they get out. You guys probably all know this. And they're out again the next day, and they're preaching. And in verse 27, it says, they get arrested again, 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And that's the impact of people who were obedient to God. That's it. At this point already, they had filled Jerusalem with Jesus. That's amazing to me. It really started out with, you know, not too many people, and they filled Jerusalem. And it says, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. In 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. And then the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So, I love that. I don't even know if I have to give a teaching about this. That just saying that phrase that they had in their hearts and just pleading with you guys to get it into your hearts, I must obey God rather than man. I mean, that was such a big deal to me. And God, this whole week has just exposed fear of man in my heart. And it was just amazing, you know, to be studying this out at the same time and going through this, you know. And I just wanted to talk about this. I want to talk about what fear of man is. I wanted to talk about how big a deal it is and how it's just, Sam's on this evangelism kick, which has been so stirring. And fear of man can just do the opposite. It can just be, you know, Sam can stir us up towards evangelism all he wants, and fear of man will just squash it. It'll just kill it. And so what fear of man is, I just wrote down a couple of things. I wrote it's ultimately pride. It's just like this extreme focus on yourself, because it's not so much that I'm scared of Sean. You know, I'm not scared of what Sean's going to do to me. I'm scared of what he thinks about me, right? And what that is that means I'm not finding my identity in the Lord. I'm finding my identity in people. And if I'm finding my identity in people, I mean, is there a more shaky thing in the whole world that I could find my identity in? Because every one of you guys is going to think something completely different about me. And you guys are all great, you know? And if I'm finding my identity in what people think, I'm going to be tossed all over the place. And not only that, but who am I going to be serving? I mean, you here's the thing. You serve what you're afraid of. You serve who you respect or who you fear. And I can either serve you guys, you know, constantly. Okay, Sean's watching right now. I'm gotta act just like this. And Sean would probably be happy if I, you know, did this. And then later I'm around Alita, and it's like, okay, Alita would probably appreciate this. Maybe I should act like this. And I say that, and I'm kind of half joking, but these things are always running through my mind, and I know they're running through your mind too. And we have to, man, I just want to really, really expose that, because it's such a killer. I just can't think of more of a killer than that. And so there's no way you can serve two masters. I know he's talking about money when he says that, but you can't serve the master of God and the master of man or what other people think. And it's just impossible. So I was trying to think through this. I came up with a million stories about personal testimonies of fear of man. And I just decided to skip all of them because I know you guys all have them too. You don't need to hear my stories. You guys all have fear of man stories. What I do want to do, and hopefully I'll make this quick, but I want to look at a couple things in Scripture, and I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about just practically how do we get past this fear of man thing? Because I can tell you about it all day. I can tell you that you have it, but it's not going to do any good. I want to read Isaiah 51. I could find a million verses in the Bible, but Isaiah 51:12 was the best one I think I found about fear of man kind of things. The ultimate, what you're doing when you're fearing man. So Isaiah 51:12 says, I am he who comforts you. Here's the conviction. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? Okay? You're afraid of the Son of Man who is made like grass. And you've forgotten the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy? I think that was the best verse for me in seeking through the Bible and just comforting, you know, that fear of man and being able to step up and face it and be like, I'm going to get over this. Because what you do when you're facing something like this is you have to really evaluate. You count the cost and you're saying, I have these two choices. I have this fear of man right in front of me, but what is that? It looks huge. This is how little kids get over scary things. You got kids who are scared of some monster under their bed, and eventually they realize it's not really there. And as a parent, I guess you probably try to convince them how ridiculous the fear is, right? Something like that. And so I'm seeing this in Isaiah 51:12, and I'm like, that's the same thing I've got to do. I have this huge fear that's right in front of me, and I have all these thoughts about it. And right here, God says, who are you to be afraid of man who dies, who's made like grass? I mean, that's how I got to picture the thoughts of man. It's going to die. It's short. It's like grass. It's going to fade so quickly. It doesn't matter in the end. And it makes the comparison, too. He says, who are you to fear God, who's made like grass, and to completely forget the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens, who laid the foundations of the earth? I mean, it just says, here's your fear, going to be gone in a second. Here's who you really should be serving. He made you, and he made the heavens, and he laid out everything. Can you get a comparison of the two? That's how you get over the fear of man. You see the reality of what you're doing. And there's no other way to do that than by faith. I mean, I got to just trust what the Scripture says. And that's what you can fall on every time. Because and this is what I'm the worst at. I don't know if you guys are too, but I think through the scenarios. Like, I run every scenario through my mind, and by the time I'm done thinking and thinking and thinking, I'm so filled with anxiety and worry, I can't even function. I can't make a decision. And when the very first second I started getting that in my mind, instead of running through, this will happen, you know, trying to predict everybody's thoughts, I have faith in what you say, that what man's thoughts are fleeting and going to be gone soon and don't matter. And, you know, in the end, and what matters is obedience to God who created all things. That's how I do it, you know, or that's how I should do it. And just complete faith in, you know, I'm just going to step this way because this way is going to lead to death. And I'm going to step this way because this is my choices. So I guess you see what I'm saying. And so a couple more things. When we're back in Acts 5, and I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking through, okay, that's how I see accurately. So now I'm at this point where I see that this is pointless and this is, you know, really, really valuable. And how do these guys do this? And I just looked really deep into this, and in verse 30, I just want to say again what he said, or 29. He says, we must obey God rather than man. Okay, why? He goes and he preaches the gospel. The God of fathers raised Jesus, okay? And then verse 32, look at this real close. He says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who, okay, obey him. So I want you to see what I'm seeing here. He says we must obey. There's a key word. We must obey God rather than men. And the last verse he says, the Holy Spirit's witnesses to these things, whom God has given to those who obey him. So, if I'm going to paraphrase what I think he's saying, or what he's seeing, is he's seeing, look, I've got to obey God, and the reason I've got to obey God is because God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey. You see, so what they're doing is they're seeing the reward. I mean, there's something huge. I wish that we could all be these kind of people who just blindly follow God, you know, no matter what, and have that kind of, you know, nobility where we're just do whatever God says, but God's a God who actually does reward, you know. It doesn't make him less. He rewards for obedience. And I can find all kinds of rewards for obedience in the scriptures. There's blessing and there's favor and there's satisfaction and peace, and there is the Holy Spirit working through you. That's part of the reward of obedience. And so I think that's what they're seeing here. I've got to obey God, because if I do, the Holy Spirit's going to work powerfully through me. And again, they stopped and they evaluated. The Holy Spirit working powerfully through me is more valuable to me than shrinking back and not having to deal with it. And so they just got that. And they understood the reward of the Holy Spirit. It's so cool that these are both in Acts chapter 5, because we can compare both of these. Ananias and Sapphira, no fear of the Holy Spirit, no value for obeying him, and see what they have to go through, you know. They're punished and they're dealt with. And then you have the other disciples who really value the Holy Spirit to the point of they'll face death to be obedient, because they want more of the Holy Spirit working through them. And so they had an extreme value of the Holy Spirit. And the other thing is just simply that not only do you get more of the Holy Spirit, but that, I just think, again, what I've been talking about the last few weeks, they really understood that they had to have the Holy Spirit to be obedient. It had to be through him. It had to be through what the Holy Spirit was doing. They couldn't do it on their own. And so this is all I felt led to do this week. Felt led to do things a little bit different. I felt just led to run through that. And I just felt really led to, because I know this is a huge issue, I don't want to just keep talking. I'm going to really pray over you guys for a little bit, next couple minutes, and really intently pray, and just pray for that we would, have that awareness and the truth, you know, where we're able to let the fear of man shrink and let the fear and reverence for the Lord increase, and just to get to that point where we have this mindset. I have to be obedient to God instead of man. Have to. No way around it. You know, that's, man. So, Father, I pray that for each one here, everyone here listening, Lord, I pray and ask you for your grace. I pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us. I pray that we would value more of the Holy Spirit. We'd value your rewards more than pleasing men. I pray even if we have to go through trial to understand it, I pray that we would understand the silliness of serving man's thoughts and serving identity in others and serving, trying to make ourselves look better. I pray that we'd see the difference between Ananias and Sapphira and the disciples who were all out for Jesus. I pray you'd set us free from these strongholds. I pray you'd set us free from things that have lingered for 20, 30, 40 years, Lord. Things that people have said or hinted at or done or what we thought people were thinking. I pray that you'd set us free. I pray that we'd forgive and let things go. I ask that you'd give us power to have deep things that are in our hearts and our minds about ourselves exposed. I pray that you'd fill it with truth. I pray that you'd allow us grace to walk in the truth of how you think about us and how you see us, what you really say about us. Pray we'd be able to give our weaknesses to you and our failures and other people's failures, and I just pray we give it all to you and have that all replaced with Jesus, who died on the cross, who gave his life, who shed his blood for us. Pray that we would serve the Maker who made us and not man who's fleeing, who's going to die like grass, pass away. I pray that you'd give your church boldness in evangelism, boldness in obedience, just being completely obedient, no matter the cost. Pray that we do it because we have faith in you and trust in you and faith that you're doing what's best and that you have a plan. And I pray that we wouldn't second guess you. I pray that we wouldn't view you as a God who's weak in his thoughts or his plan. I pray that we'd view you as a God who's always been in control and we can trust you. Even this week immediately, I pray for reminders and remembrances and little hints to trust you and little hints of just exposing and conviction every time we start to drift away from being in complete faith and obedience to you, Lord. Thank you for everyone here. I pray you'd bless the rest of this service. Thank you for the freedom you've given us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.